Take your Bibles. We'll start in Psalm 78, if you will. Psalm 78, and we're going to look at verse 58. See if I can back up a few minutes and get a few verses here. We'll just read verse 58, but the entire psalm is about God's dealings with Israel while they continued to turn away from him after other gods. So Psalm 78 and verse 58 says, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images." So we know the history of Israel through the Old Testament. God told them he wanted them to be a separated people. He wanted them to not mingle with the idolatry of the other nations. And when they would follow him, he would bless them. And when they would turn from him in unbelief, he would chastise them. He would curse them. He would bring against him the cursing or the punishments that were given in the law. God is, as we see through the Old Testament, he's a jealous God. He created us, and he is worthy of all of our honor, isn't he? The question we have this evening is, what's wrong with Santa? And ultimately, that's what's wrong with Santa. He takes a lot of honor away from God. And most people would say, where is that? Well, that's what we're going to look at this evening and hopefully make that clear. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for all that you bless us with. Thank you that you are the Most High, the Almighty, the everlasting God, the one that is worthy of all honor and praise and all of our focus. Please bless us as we open your word this evening and help us to grow to understand you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Santa Claus is, you know, most commonly known in our society as a big fat ho-ho-ho guy in a red suit and a white beard. And you know, he comes at Christmas time and he gives you presents. And most people don't even remember that he was supposed to leave coal or a birch switch for the naughty kids. because, you know, now everything's right. You know, you're just, we're into that time of Judges where everyone does what is right in his own eyes, so of course everybody's been nice all year, right? Probably wouldn't put it that way, but that's kind of where it's gone. But that's most of what we know about Santa Claus. And some Christians simply take the stand against him at Christmas time because Christmas is Jesus. You know, we focus on the birth of our Lord, and to bring in this other character is—it's a confusion of direction, a confusion of focus. And if that's all you know, great, stick by it, because ultimately, that's the core of the issue here. You're bringing in another spirit into Christmas. And Christmas, if you're going to celebrate it, it needs to be unto God. It needs to be about Christ and Christ alone. I don't have any problem with celebrating Christmas under the passage in Romans where it says, if we're going to celebrate a day, celebrate it as unto the Lord. And if you're not going to celebrate a day, do that as unto the Lord. So it is ultimately our choice whether we whether we celebrate a day or not, as long as the day still falls under something that can honor God. A few weeks back, we looked at Halloween. You cannot do that day in honor unto the Lord. And so that, looking at the whole passage in Romans, a Christian cannot just choose to do Halloween if you know anything about it. Because you cannot do that as unto the Lord. There's other holidays or other events through the year that you can't do as unto the Lord. And those, when you have the basic guideline of your choice is either to do it as unto the Lord or not to do it as unto the Lord, it's a very simple choice after that. That being said, if you're going to celebrate Christmas, Santa Claus needs to have no part in it. Now, a lot of people say, well, Santa Claus, it's what people have made him now. He didn't, you look back at history and old St. Nicholas, he was just a kind man that went around taking care of poor people and all of that. Okay, he was. But do you know anything more than just a kind man who had a lot of money and went around taking care of poor people? Because anybody can be a nice person and go around and give gifts and do a few things and get some attention. In fact, there's a lot of such characters in history. So why did one get picked for such veneration, for such honor, for such such an integral part of world culture? It's not just American culture. You look at all over the world, China, Russia, all of Europe, all of North America. He's there. Well, Nicholas of Bari, or Bari, or however you say it, was born in Patara late 200s A.D. excuse me. Patara is what we now call Turkey. He was the son of very wealthy parents. His uncle was the bishop in the early Orthodox Church, what we would call now Greek Orthodox, the archbishop at the time. His parents passed away when he was fairly young, and his uncle took him in and basically made him a monk and taught him to, taught him the scriptures as they interpreted them, which I'm saying that as they interpreted them because they still believed in worshiping Mary. They still believed in, I'm not entirely sure what the position on the deity of Christ was at that point in Greek Orthodox. It wasn't right, but that's also where there's a lot of lot going on between the, well, during Nicholas of Bari's life is when the Nicene Creed happened, so the Orthodox blended with the Catholics and so forth. So there was a lot of changes. But I do know that a lot of the early Orthodox did not believe that Christ was born the God in the flesh. They believed he was God in the flesh, but now this is a whole other study, okay? But there's different beliefs on when Christ was deity. Some people say that he was only deity for a certain part of his life. Some people say that I don't have time to get into all that. There's several different ones. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, period. Okay? The Holy Spirit placed the Christ in Mary's womb. He was born already the Christ. He died the Christ, and he rose bodily as the Christ. That's what we believe. Anyway, all that to say, already in the Orthodox Church, even though it was only a couple hundred years after Christ walked this earth, they were messing with how much deity he had. So this man, Nicholas of Bari, was a monk in a church that believed in worshiping Mary, did not believe in the... when you add Mariolatry in that you don't believe in the full authority of God, you can't. How can God have a mother and have full authority? He is supposed to have worked miracles from basically the day he was born. Now that you can chalk up to legend, because that stuff happens. How much likely that wasn't part of the actual man's life. But what I'm saying is, as a monk in the religious setting that he was in, all those good deeds that he did, guess why he was doing them? Somebody tell me. One of you kids, can you... under basically what we would equate with the Catholic Church in our cult, in our experience, when somebody goes around doing a whole bunch of good deeds, why do they do them? Any of you kids know? Yeah?
Turn their way to heaven.
Exactly. They want to be good enough for God to say, yeah, you can come to heaven. They think they can do enough good works to outweigh their bad. You notice how that whole idea has bled over into Santa Claus today? Naughty or nice? Have you been good this year or have you been bad this year? It's the same idea. Hasn't changed. So this kind man, as kind as he was, as good as he was, guess what? Looking at what history does have of him, likely he's not in heaven. So first of all, do we want to... So for Christians who say, well, he was a good man, so as long as you talk about the original Saint Nick, then it's okay. Is that what we want in a Christian home where we believe in salvation by grace? Not of works, lest any man should boast? Because that's what he was all about, working his way to heaven. As he grew, he became the next archbishop of the Orthodox Church, and he was a very active part of the Nicene Council, which is what made the Catholic Church launch into what it has become today. It was the first ecumenical council, the first attempt of church leaders from all over the place trying to come together and find a plane of agreement on what they thought, on how they thought they should worship God. And guess who presided that council? Emperor Constantine. You know what he thought about Christians? Kill them or make them follow me or kill them. His whole idea in presiding over that council was to turn weak Christians into followers of the emperor. It had nothing to do with following Christ. And old Saint Nick was a very big part of that. You read the historical account, and he was he's recorded as one of the most vocal people involved in that. Excuse me. In that light, it's no wonder the Catholics honor him so highly. Originally, St. Nicholas had his own day, December 6th. That was the day he died, or history holds it as the day he died. It's interesting that he's been bumped into December 25th. He's kind of taken over, I'm going to say, the Lord's holiday here, okay? It's a mixing of spirits. But it's not, that wasn't the only day they worshipped Nicholas. They worshipped him on May 9th, the day that his relics were interned into the Catholic Church. That's when they did a little prayer over his relics and put it in a tomb so that they could pray over what's left of his body for a long time. I don't know if they did it with him, but a lot of times with really holy saints, they took the body apart and they sent parts to different cathedrals around the world so that you could pray over part of them here and somebody else could pray over part of them over there. It's ridiculous. It's idol worship over a man's body. Whether they did that to him or not, there's at least one tomb where he's interned and made a relic. They also celebrated him on July 29th, on his birthday. So most saints in the Catholic Church, they give him one day. They gave Nicholas 3 days. As you look at the history of Santa Claus around the globe, you will find that he's just like most Catholic saints. He's absorbed the idolatry of different cultures. When you look at him in Holland, he's very popular in Holland as Sinterklaas. And he's absorbed, and it's come because the Dutch influenced the way Americans look at Santa Claus. A lot of it's come with, but in Holland, he absorbed a lot of the Norse god Odin. In Italy, he absorbed a lot from a witch named Befana. Russia, he absorbed a lot from the babushka. Now, babushka mean in Old Russian meant grandma. It doesn't anymore. So if you go to Russia, don't ever call a grandma babushka anymore. But in Old Russian, it meant grandma. And there was this mythological character, the old grandma, kind of a matriarchal spirit. And she had a lot of what got put over onto Santa Claus later. And you can find it in culture after culture. He's absorbed what local superstitions or local idolatries, just like the rest of Catholic saints. Now, in America, he became the god of consumerism. And we all know that. But in between 1809 and 1820, that's when poems like The Night Before Christmas, stories of Rudolph the Reindeer, and all those things were added. It's when the original drawing of the Santa Claus that we see, he was penned by a cartoonist named Nast at that point, and everybody loved it and the way it went. Between 1809 and 1820, he really did become the god of consumerism. Guess who promoted him during this time? Montgomery Ward's and Sears. That was the character that they brought into American culture to sell more things. They picked up on the Dutch. They had brought over this gift-giving mythological person and little bits from other cultures, but mainly from the Dutch. And they went, gift-giving, Christmas time, we can sell more. And they hyped him up, and he became a god of consumerism. It is never directly said, but it is implied through different accounts as he absorbed different idolatry that he was so good that the devils have to serve him. You say, well, where do you get that? Santa's elves? That's what that's all about. That's where that came from. The Dutch and other cultures, he had imps that did his bidding. The Dutch had one specific, I'm not going to try to say it but in their language, but it's a Black Peter. And basically he was supposed to be a devil, and he was Santa's helper. He carried all the stuff, and he left gifts on the at the good kids' houses. And if you were just a little bit naughty, then they would leave a coal or a birch twig, saying, you know, you should get a switching. But if you were really naughty, Santa Claus, great jolly Santa Claus, would let his demon loose on you. Maybe even take you away. But the, I don't know if you know anything about folklore, but imps, which are what became elves, little tiny men with pointy ears that are always up to mischief. That's an imp in folklore. Now we call them an elf. But an imp is basically a demon. A little more mild than what we would normally think of as a demon. But that's, when you look at folklore, an imp is basically a demon. And so the idea is Nicholas was such a good man that he became a helper of God, and the demons have to do his bidding. So to the kids of the world, they're being told that the demons are up there in the North Pole making their toys. It's kind of a different look at it, but that's what the idea goes back to. Now, knowing these few things about Santa Claus, I want to look at a few verses about God himself and what he thinks about Christians and their involvement with other gods. And we are going to be mostly in the Old Testament. So he was talking to the Jews. But God doesn't change. All right? God is the same God to us as he was to the Jews. If you remember, as we studied the law a little while back, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to God. The law was God's description of himself to mankind. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, we have the Ten Commandments. And he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Point blank. No other gods before me. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 14. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. Now, what did we just talk about? Santa Claus, as we know him, what he's become today, spent the last 1600 years absorbing idolatry wherever they went with the legend of Santa Claus. And God says, do not go after other gods of the people which are round about you. That's exact opposite. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 7. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you've done unto this day. Here he goes so far as don't even name him. Don't even have it part of your communications. Remember, at this point, Joshua had made a couple of mistakes. And the Israelites had not gone as far as God commanded them to go. So there was a number of little city nations mixed in among them of people that should have been driven out because of their idolatry. That's why God was judging the Canaanites, because their wickedness was so rampant. But the Israelites didn't do it all the way. And God says, through Joshua, be careful. Be ultra careful. You don't give even the slightest inch to these other gods. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, sometime after, they had given more than an inch to these other gods, hadn't they? I guess chronologically, we already have Psalm 78, 58, which we had looked at to begin with, or all of Psalm 78, God's response to Israel in one of the times that they had turned away from him. And then Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. There's no real God other than God himself, Jehovah. In Isaiah 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Doesn't matter if people do not acknowledge God in their entire life. But when they stand before the eternal God, their Creator, this is what he'll say. Though I girded you, though I put skin on your bones, though I made you and you did not know me, I'm still God. Notice here, your Bible should have a capital God in that verse. I lost my place. There is no God beside me. He's talking about not any. He's not talking about man-made gods here. He's talking about God, eternal, immortal, all-powerful. There is none else. There is only God. And none can match him. None can be equal with him. None can be beside him other than him. He is the immortal, all-powerful God. And you say, well, wait a minute. Basically, you're saying that Santa Claus is a God. We don't see people worshiping Santa Claus. Let me give you a few ideas here. Santa Claus is credited with knowing all things. He knows when you are sleeping, and he knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been good or bad, or so be good for goodness sake. Right? Santa Claus is credited with being all-knowing. Who is all-knowing? God. Only God. They say that he is, that Santa Claus is. People will try to make you think that. But only God is. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. To be all-knowing is a character trait of an immortal God. In fact, throughout history, throughout many cultures, most of the gods that they come up with, even their chief gods, they still don't give the ability to be all-knowing. they've got all these little gods or helper gods or whatever that do different things for them. That is a character trait of not just a god, but of God. Secondly, the devils are supposed to serve him. Now, again, a lot of people won't say that. But like I showed you a few minutes ago, that's ultimately what Santa's elves are supposed to be. Who does the Bible say the devils will bow down to? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Not only has he impeded on the birthday of the Lord, or as we, you know, what most people will recognize as the birthday of the Lord, let me put it that way, but he is impeding on something that is given by God to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. He bestows good gifts and is a rewarder of good works. What does the Bible say? Who is this given to in the Bible? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father. It says, He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. That's what God does. They say He punishes wrongdoing. Now again, that's largely been kind of swept under the rug in our culture because nobody punishes anything anymore. But a big part of Santa Claus culture, Santa Claus history, is not only was he a bearer of gifts, but he was also a punisher. Just think about it. Even if you're the kid who he quote-unquote left a lump of coal, and all your brothers and sisters got toys, wouldn't that be punishment? At least a little bit of punishment? Because, hey, you didn't get a toy. You got the lump of coal that will be burnt up. All our works will be burnt up. He's been given the same level of authority in that sense. He's been given immortality, eternality. You say, how's that? Have you ever heard anybody say that Santa Claus is going to die? Now, there's a couple of crazy movies out there I've heard of that say, you know, they got to save Santa Claus because he's going to die for whatever reason. But as near as I can tell, he never does. There's always some miraculous thing that happens that he's just fine in the end. They give him the status of being eternal. Now, God is eternal without beginning. He obviously had a beginning. And without end. As believers, we will have eternal life. But guess what? It won't be to come mess around with humanity. Other than the 1,000-year reign where we'll be reigning with him, we won't be popping down to earth once a year to make sure people are being good. No. And one more note that's not on him being a god, but on the reasonableness of him being part of a Christian's life. He's a lie. And God said we should not lie. We shall not lie. I want you to realize it only takes a 5-minute Google search to find hundreds of people who have rejected God entirely after being raised in the Christian home, after even having said a prayer and thought they believed in God. when they got into their teenage years and learned their parents lied to them about Santa Claus. And their response to that was, if mommy and daddy lied to me about Santa Claus, how do I know if God is real? I'm not making this up. Literally, millions of people feel that way about God. Nobody likes being lied to. And they were lied to about Santa Claus, and so in their mind, they equated it with God. If I've been lied to about Santa Claus, then how do I know that there is any truth in this Christianity that my parents have told me? Parents, do you want that on your plate? Kids, people will ask you as you grow up and you make decisions on how your household runs, and people will ask you all the time, every year, they'll ask your kids right in front of you, have you been good? Is Santa bringing you presents this year? Are you waiting for Santa? Go ahead and tell them, no, I'm not waiting for Santa, I'm waiting for Jesus. Because Santa's not coming. Like I said at the beginning, all likelihood and historical, I can't say for sure because that those writings are so long ago, and it's not like the Bible, there's not a whole lot of proof about it. But if he was trying to work his way to heaven, guess what? He failed. And he'll be burning in hell right now. He's not coming this year. He didn't come last year. He didn't come to anybody's house 100 years ago. He's been dead and buried a long time, and his soul is in its place of eternity already. So what's wrong with Santa Claus? It's the wrong spirit at Christmas. It's an impeding spirit. And he's been made a god. Yeah, it started out as a man, but the Santa Claus that when you say those words in this culture, you're talking about a god. A god of this culture and a god of many cultures because he's absorbed a lot of idolatry. Somebody once said a long time ago, I'll never forget, one of those catchy sayings when you're a kid. Santa Claus is just Satan. It's just Satan misspelled, getting his claws in everything. Satan's claws. I don't know if that's a very accurate statement, but it sticks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you and you alone are the eternal God, and there is many infallible proofs to verify this fact. And that there is none beside you. There is none that should have any part of your glory, of your worship, of our hearts. Help us to be, by our own choice, all of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.